Welcome to the Cool Explorations podcast and radio program with your host, Tony Peters. I hope you'll enjoy today's segment. Welcome to Cool Explorations. We are here with Ben. Is it Malin or Malin?
Malin.
Malin, perfect. So he's going to talk to us a bit about discipleship, which is a huge issue in the churches these days, as I know it is something, an area that we've been really struggling and lacking in many, many churches these days. So it's something my pastor and I have both been pushing for in our church, is to try and get that discipleship rolling in our church. So I'm very happy that we can discuss that today. Why don't you start off by just introducing us to who you are?
As Tony said, my name's Ben Malin, 19 years old. And yeah, first and foremost, I'm obviously a Christian. It's a Christian podcast. And yeah, that forms the largest part of my identity, being a believer and a follower of Christ. And aside from being Christian, do a lot of other things. At the moment, I'm a first year student at the University of New South Wales down in Sydney, Australia. So yeah, study engineering and commerce there, which I absolutely love. Really fun, really challenging, and something that's really pushing and growing me at the moment. And aside from that, I run a clothing business with two other friends. And when I'm not reading the Bible, hanging out with friends, studying, I enjoy playing sport, watching sport, and yeah, having a laugh with some friends. That's pretty much me.
You sound very, very busy. Sound like me, got a lot of irons in the fire. That's people make fun of me, so like, you can't focus on one thing. I'm like, no, I can't. But my attention, I have to be focused on a million different things at one time. That's just me. So do you find at university that you're getting a lot of stuff thrown at you that is anti-Christian, or is your university pretty good about that?
It's pretty good. So I'm staying on campus at university, which is really good. It's a Christian campus.
Okay.
So around 30% of the people here are Christian. So it's really nice that, yeah, in close fellowship and close proximity with a lot of other solid Christians. So you definitely have that support and you don't get as much anti-Christian stuff. It's still out there and you can definitely feel it. But compared to a lot of other places around Sydney, around Australia, even around the world, it's pretty good and quite thankful for that.
Oh, that is amazing. Because yeah, I know a lot of people, like, we lose 70% of kids when they leave the home and they go to university. We lose 70% of them they just fall away from the faith, because universities do make it very challenging for Christians. I've heard so many university and college students say that they've had professors challenge them about their Christianity and openly say, if you're a Christian by the end of our class, you won't be a Christian anymore. It's kind of freaky when you hear so many stories of students saying that, and parents saying that when their kids have come home for summer break or even by Christmas break, they're saying that their students, that their kids, they don't recognize them because their belief system is so shattered. And that's why I think discipleship is so important, because I'm like, we need to prepare these kids and prepare people who are your age, even as they're leaving the home, as they're going off and doing their own things, have them prepared with a good biblical foundation so that they are prepared when their faith is challenged. They know how to defend and speak about their faith. And so that kind of leads us into your testimony. And then you can kind of explain to us why discipleship became something that was important, how that became something for you.
Yeah. So as you're kind of describing, it's just so important to have that biblical foundation. And I came from that background, definitely. Had really good Christian parents, Christian family, grew up in the church, going there every Sunday. So yeah, ever since young age, always knew God, knew the basic outline of the gospel. I remember I'd go into kindergarten and I'd always sing Christian songs and tell people about Jesus, kind of embedded in me from a young age, which I'm super thankful to my parents for. Really raised me well. Then as a natural progression of growing up, becoming a teenager and figuring out what you want in life, I kind of fell away a little bit. Was just trying to fit in, didn't really take my faith that seriously. I just want to please other people and be one of the crowd rather than actually take my faith seriously. So it was a couple of years. I wouldn't say I wasn't a Christian in that stage. It was just a challenging period. Middle to late high school. But then, as we kind of grow up and move towards the upper years of high school, just getting a lot more involved in church and had really good Christian role models and good discipleship that, just kept me coming back and slowly, little bit by little bit, just started maturing, just understanding, what it really meant that I believed and, letting that actually influence my life. Because before, I would always say, I'm a Christian, I believe the gospel, Jesus died for my sin. Then the actions just never matched up. I wouldn't live it. Yeah. The Christian discipleship definitely was the biggest aspect in my growth and, taking it more seriously.
Yeah, I've been very happy, that my pastors, at first it wasn't something in our church, and he was a new pastor, just came in fairly recently. We had it with the elderly people. But I'm like, okay, so you have discipleship for the elderly people, and that was kind of the focus that they did. I'm like, well, what about the young people and our kids? So they were kind of falling away, and we lost a lot of young families because of that. And it was something my pastor and I, when he came in, we had some really good heart-to-heart discussions. And he's very open to hearing and listening when I speak, and I'm very open to hearing from him. He's corrected me on many, many things. And then there's things where we've both been like, oh yeah, I never really thought about it that way. And so I really enjoy the relationship with him. And that's something that now, when I've, now that I've brought up discipleship, he's like, yeah, he said, this is something that he said has been on my mind that we've been really lacking. Mm-hmm. So he started up, my son's in a discipleship program at church now as well. So I'm just really happy that, you know, our church has started focusing on that. And it's something that I think we really need to push with churches, because that really does help kids understand more than just, Jonah didn't want to do what God said, but yeah, you know, God ends up getting his way. Like, that's basically what the story runs down to, but it's like, well, there's a lot more to it. Like, what does it mean to you personally? Why are these stories important? And so when you get discipleship, kids can ask these questions and they can actually get deeper than what just knowing the stories. They can actually get to knowing what the stories mean and why they impact them personally. Like the implications of even the story of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph because, you know, Joseph just kept getting knocked down and knocked down and knocked down. And God kept being like, no, just keep holding the course and pushing forward. And, you know, no matter how bad things get, just trust that I'm going to make good happen out of this. And I'm going to bring you up. And you can look at Job and David and Daniel, like all these different stories. And they all have the basic underlying theme that God will always prevail and bring good out of anything that the devil tries to throw your way. And preparing kids for that is so, so important. And I've just seen my son grow from that. And we're pretty open in this house about things like that. Talking, my son's got a really high IQ too. So he picks up on everything and can relate it to things. And even when evolution gets brought up on any of the nature shows we watch, because we watch a lot of nature shows, he's always like, nope, that didn't happen. And or nope, prove it. And it's like, because he knows, I've told him like that they can't prove evolution because it's theory upon theory upon theory upon theory. There's no actual fact to back any of it up. It's just theories. Even their carbon dating, it's all theories. They can't go back and prove that it was that long. And we were watching them excavate Egypt the other day, and it was funny because the different layers they were going through, or they're like, oh, this was this 100-year or this period of Egypt's history, this was this period of Egypt's history, and this was this part. I'm like, it's funny, if you go down that deep in any of the other layers, they're always like, oh, that's Jurassic period and Cretaceous. Well, now these things, because they're involving Alexander the Great, they're suddenly the carbon dating is different for those layers. So it's interesting when you look at that. And one of the verses that you've brought up is important. You brought up a few of them, so we're going to discuss a few of these things here. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. It's kind of longer, so I don't expect you to read the full thing, but you can read part of it if you'd like. I just explain why that verse you think is important for yourself and for Christians, and what that verse actually means in its proper context. And I like that you have a group of verses there, because too many people take one verse and then they lose the context because it's one verse.
Yeah, 100%. So last year, I actually had an opportunity to preach at school, audience of a couple hundred for the first time, which is so exciting. And I pretty much got to pick any passage in the Bible to preach on, and this is the one I chose. So, yeah, pretty good passage, and really just fundamental in the fact that pretty good outline of the gospel, what it means to be a Christian, you know, the mechanics of how you're saved and what you've got to do. Even just reading, so I just love how it starts. I've got the ESV, and says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." And it's just, yeah, so clear. Straight from the get-go, you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sin. Whereas, yeah, you look around at the world and a lot of people think, oh, you know, sin's not that big of an issue. Most people are, you know, somewhat good. There's just varying degrees. You know, some people, obviously, murder is horrible. They're really dead in sin. But some people like to help others. They're not too bad. A little bit of sickness. But the Bible just says, no, you can't have any of that. It's just straight up, every single person is dead in their sin, which I absolutely love. Then it goes on, describe exactly what Christ done, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Christ is the one who does all the work. It's not you were dead and you raised yourself up. You were dead and God did all the work through Christ. And then tells you exactly afterwards what happens. So you're raised up with Christ, and for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. That's really, really key verse. It's talking about grace, just it's a gift from God. It's nothing that you do on your own, which I absolutely love.
Yeah, I like that it really pushes on the it's not you, because first of all, it does take a lot of pressure actually off of us, because God is saying, I've taken care of everything. I've got it. You need to follow me. And that's where that's where it becomes choice and freedom of choice. And that's where love comes into it so much, is because God isn't saying, you've got to follow me. You have to follow me. No, there's other choices. Yes, there's consequences for making those choices, but there's other choices you can make. It's out of love that I'm giving you that choice. I'm letting you choose me. I sent my son to die for your sins so that you don't have to die in that manner. You don't have to suffer the consequences of your sin. Just turn to me. Follow me. I've already sent my son. He's already given you the guidelines. He's given us how to do it. He's given us that formula. And it's very easy, actually. You just have to accept Christ. The hard part actually comes after you accept Christ, because then you actually have to try and follow the Christian walk. And you actually have to think about what the action set that you're taking and the impact that they have on other people. And I think that that passage in Ephesians is so key for that. It's just, it really hits on so many other religions where it's all like, by works, you're saved. Well, Christ says by works is not how you're saved. It's through me that you are saved. Your works mean nothing. That's not saying you shouldn't do good things. But those works are not going to get you into heaven. Following me is the only way you're going to get into heaven, which really leads into leads well into Romans 8:28. If you just want to read that and give us a bit of a description on that as well. But that really ties in well with Ephesians and that message as well, because it just is such a key verse for Christians, and which is why it's used a lot.
Yeah, so Romans 8:28 from the ESV. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Yeah, absolutely love that. Just in all things, God's there working for our good. And exactly, I love that you brought up the story of Joseph before. That's a really key one that stuck out to me in the past, and it still does today, just how God was working through all of the parts of his life. You read through the story and you're like, damn, what's happening to this poor guy, Joseph? This isn't how it's supposed to work out. Mm-hmm. And then you look at the end and it's, yeah, that's how God saved his people, through Joseph and through all the hard sufferings he went through. And I just love, even like reading the story of Joseph, how little God's name gets brought up, very rarely. It's not that God's doing this, God's doing this, God's doing this. It's just the story unfolding. And you see by the end, God's hand actually was through all of it, even when it seems like it's not. And yeah, you read that in the Old Testament, you see our experiences in life, and you come read this and it just makes sense. It works in all things. God's working for our good. You can't see it in the moment. And it's so hard in the suffering, in the hard times, to see God working for your good. But you just, you read this, you trust that he is good and he's never let you down before. And it's such a comfort and such a joy.
Yeah, it definitely is. And that is definitely why I love the story of Joseph. Even Job, Job went through so much. And then in the end, God's like, you were faithful. You worked through this. I'm going to give you double what you had before. And just really blessed him because of his faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And like you say with Joseph, like you can't see immediately, but it's like, well, God really guided the whole thing. I mean, yes, you were sold into slavery, but then God brought you into the Pharaoh's court. You caught the Pharaoh's attention and you ended up becoming a ruler in Egypt, the highest ruler aside from the Pharaoh. That was Joseph because of God's blessing, even though, Potiphar's wife and ended up getting thrown in jail. But then he ended up like, it's like you just see like, the devil's trying to stop what he knows is this train that God has barreling forward. And the devil's like, no, I'm going to keep trying to derail this thing. And yet Joseph is like, no, I'm going to remain faithful to God. I'm going to trust that God is there for me through all this. And it couldn't have been easy. I mean, being thrown in prison and everything like that can't be easy. And sadly, too many Christians around the world suffer that same fate, and they suffer much torture for the name of God. Muslims could say the same thing. We saw that with the Uyghur community in China just recently, and Christians are still being thrown into concentration camps there. Same with Muslims in China, and even in Canada, we're seeing people now getting arrested for their faith as well, for speaking out about their faith, because it's considered hate speech, because they disagree with some of the stuff that's going on. And one of the pastors is facing up to 10 years in prison because he didn't follow COVID restrictions. And he was speaking out because they were trying to shut down churches and stuff. And he refused to shut down his church. Yeah. So now he was pretty vocal in terms of like some protests and stuff like that. And they ended up arresting him. And so now he's facing up to 10 years in prison. And it's like, this is where we're going. And even in the US, we saw someone arrested for preaching across from a pride. There was a pride thing going on. I'm not even sure what the event was, but he was just preaching the gospel. And this cop walked up to him and told him that he had to stop. And he's like, I'm on the sidewalk across from them. I'm not even interacting with them other than preaching the gospel. And he said, it's a free country. I'm allowed to read the Bible on the street if I want to read the Bible on the street. And the cop's like, read one more word and I will arrest you. So then the guy is like, so the guy starts reading. I forget what verse he was reading, but
yeah,
but he started reading. And then the cop turned around and was like, that's it, hands behind your back. And the guy handed his Bible off to another guy. He's like, keep preaching. And and he got arrested for it. And it's just like this, and I was in Philadelphia. And it's like, this is where we're going in the world, because we've fallen so far away from the Bible and Bible basics. And as Christians, I feel we've failed in so many areas because as a church, we've let this happen. And discipleship, again, I'm going to hit back on discipleship, because I think that is a lot of where our church is lacking, is we have too many Sunday morning pew sitters, which I was one for a long time before God really woke me up and is like, no, that's not how I want you to be in my relationship. It's a relationship. It takes two sides. And the part of discipleship is that love that we should feel for Christ, just as he felt for us, that desire to learn from him and learn about him. And once we do, our faith will grow leaps and bounds and will be so much stronger. So when the hard times do come, we know we have God and Jesus Christ. He's not abandoned us. And I've mentioned the Footprints in the Sand poem so often, because I just love that poem. Because even when this person thought that they were walking all alone and God had abandoned them in their hard times, it was like, Jesus was like, no, that's when I carried you. And it's like, yes. And David is another great example of that. And I can't remember if he's the one who wrote Psalm 63. There's so many authors in Psalm who wrote it. I'm not sure if it was him or Solomon who wrote it, but Psalm 63 is one you mentioned. And I know that is a great one. If you just want to read that one there, and that'll probably trigger in my mind again, once I start listening to it.
It is a song with David. I love the start, especially. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name, I'll lift up my hands. Then it just goes on and it continues to praise God.
Yeah. And as you're speaking, I'm like, that is definitely David's writing. You can tell the difference between David and Selah, and Solomon and some of the other authors. They have different writing styles, which is why I love Psalms. It's awesome. And I think that one definitely ties in to everything we've been talking so much, just because it does speak to God's grace and God's love and how much he's there. David, of course, is speaking about God and not Jesus Christ, as we would think of it, even though they are the same being, but in their mind at that point they didn't have the Trinity. But I love that verse. So what does that verse meant to you personally, and how have you been able to use that in your life?
There's so many nuggets here. The more and more you read into it, the more depth and just the more rich the understanding is. Just like you read verse one, oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. It's like you look out in the world and you're not seeing exactly how you describe. You're not seeing a world that's earnestly seeking God. It's exactly how you were reading in Ephesians 2. You actually need God to reach out first. So, oh God, you are my God. And because you are my God, earnestly I seek you. This is really pointing to the fact that, to actually seek God, you need God to reach out his hand first. You can't possibly seek God on your own. Which also an encouragement for Christians as well that, like you're saying, a lot of people sit in church on Sundays and don't feel anything during the week. But for those Christians who actually feel like they are far away from God and feel like they are kind of stale and drifting in their Christian relationship, you read this and you dig into it, you meditate on it. It's a great comfort that if you are wanting to seek God and you are feel like you're far away, that's actually a really, really strong sign that God's actually there working in you and he has given you his spirit, which is it's incredible. The Lord of the universe would do that. And then you read, once you have that spirit, what he does. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, that the same God who made the sun, you can't even stare at the sun. Imagine staring at his power and his glory. And then verse 3 is the killer. It's the best one in the psalm. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Just really, really thinking through that, like the implications of that. Your steadfast love is better than life. So when we chase after the things of the world, you know, money, fame, success, relationships, family, whatever it is, you come here and you read this, your steadfast love is better than life. It's like if you actually have God's steadfast love, which he promises for his believers and for his followers, it is better than anything this life offers. You know, David's saying this, and it's facts. It's not an if, but a maybe. Your steadfast love is better than life. And I love it. It's so simple. It gives you a system. God's a God, so we seek him. And if we're seeking him, it's a really good sign we have his spirit. We have his spirit. We have his love. His love is better than life. What do we do afterwards? Well, it's it. My lips will praise you. The rest of the psalm's pretty much talking about praising God. And I think really important for Christians, and especially to grow in relationship, to grow to be a role model, to be able to disciple others, is one of the key things is praising God, beholding his power, beholding his glory that we see in verse 2. And growing in relationship, growing to know and love Jesus more by praising him for what he's done, praising him that his steadfast love is better than life. So encouraging.
Yeah. Yeah, and it is important to remember. I've messaged my pastor before when I've been just in a real funk and I'm feeling really down. And another pastor, not my current pastor, but a pastor that used to be a Bible teacher of mine. He's like, remember in the hard times to praise God. And it was just a good reminder. I'm like, yeah. And I actually spent a couple hours just singing praise songs. And by the end of it, I was out of my funk. I was like, I feel so much better. I said, that was amazing advice. Amazing advice. And that is what God wants from us, is that, you know, that reminder that he's there for us. And because of that, we should be thankful. We should be praising him. And by the end of that, you'll just feel the Holy Spirit just flooding through you. Like it'll give you shivers because you're just so passionate at that moment of like, I feel the presence of God, of the Holy Spirit. And David is such an example of that.
That's what he does here. He sings praise songs.
Constantly, he's always like writing hymns. It's like him, and it's just like that is what he did. Even when he was being pursued by Saul and he was questioning, he'd start out the psalm questioning where God was, and by the end of it he'd be like, no, you are my rock, you are my like, and it's just like, no, by the end of it he'd be out of it, out of his funk, and he'd be like, no, God is there. And it's like if David could do that, even with his trials and even with his sin with Bathsheba the murder that he basically committed through that, he repented. He turned back to God and was like, God, I messed up. Like, I messed up bad. And, he took that ownership of his sin. And that's what we need to do. Take ownership of our sin and then hand it over to Christ. In his case, he handed it over to God, and God brought him back and was like, yes, you're back into a right relationship with me. And that's why David is called a man after his own heart, because despite his sins and his many faults, he always repented and turned back to God and relied on God for everything.
Yeah.
And praise is such a key component of that. And David, I love the Psalms because he just, him and even Solomon, with Solomon's many faults and his problem with women, that Solomon had. Solomon was very, very wise because he asked for that wisdom, but he was also very stupid in a lot of ways. And what we can learn is that no matter how much head knowledge you have, you still do really stupid things. You're still a human with faults. And no matter how much you think you know, God will always show you how little you know. And once you realize that, your relationship with God just improves so much because you learn to rely on him for answers. For answers. He has the answers.
Yeah.
He may not always provide them in the timely manner that we want, or even in the way that we want, but he has the answers. He has the solutions. He will be there with us. And I just, I love these like Psalms and Ephesians, the section you said from Ephesians 2:1-10, they're just powerful. Like, you can just feel God's might and power coming through these.
Yeah.
And the importance of our relationship with him.
I just love, these are all like written by different authors, across decades, centuries, thousands of years, and they just all say the same thing. It's like the same thing they're saying in the Bible, written by so many different authors. You look at every single context, every single person in life today, and you see the exact same things.
Yeah.
But yeah, through the suffering, through the pain, in all things, God's still working for our good. And just praise him for all things, as tough as it is. Sometimes it seems like, God's lost control, but he never does. And just learning and maturing in the fact that, God will never let us down. His steadfast love is better than life. Yeah, just always coming back to praise.
Yeah, well, and people do feel lost these days, but with culture and society. But when you read the Bible, it's no different what we're going through now as to what they dealt with back then. They dealt with all these same cultural struggles where they fell away. They followed idols. They got carried away as slaves to other nations because they turned their back on God. And then God brought them to a point where they were just like, no, God, we need you. And then things improved for Israel. It got better. That the Jewish nation really, really was strong. And then they would fall away again. They would get careless, and which is what we've seen happen. We had a nation that was built and founded, both in the US and Canada, on Christian beliefs and on a faith system. And we've gone so far away from that now because we became complacent. It's like, it's no different when you read Israel. And people, I saw a meme yesterday that I thought was kind of funny and very, very true. It was, people say that they don't know God and they don't know where God is. And he's like, but I have a funny feeling God's going to show us just who he is and how powerful he is really quick. And I'm just like, that is so true. And you can say that even every day. Like, it's you may think it's hopeless with the way culture has gone, the way that it is going, how Sodom and Gomorrah is what really we're living in so many ways, is Sodom and Gomorrah. But as with Sodom and Gomorrah, there are those of us who are righteous here there wasn't in Sodom and Gomorrah. So God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but there are righteous people here. And as long as we keep fighting, there is hope for our nations. And God is that hope. Also, with empires, all empires end up falling and failing ultimately because they get too big for their britches. And I think that is partly what we're seeing here in North America is the US and Canada along with it, and their alliance with Britain and Australia and France and all these other nations through the UN has gotten to be too big for its britches. God is going to humble those nations. And we need to be prepared for that. And we need to be prepared in our faith to stand firm in those times, because the hard times are coming. As we were talking about persecution, it's coming. And so we need to be strong in our faith so that we can be ready to defend our faith and ready to stand firm for Christ, no matter what happens, because he stands firm for us in all of our trials. You just look at Jesus on the, during the storm, you know, on the boat, they're all panicking and he just wakes up from his sleep and he's like, what are you guys afraid of? I'm here. Like, wind, calm down. And storm is gone.
And just come.
It's just like, what were you guys afraid of? I was here. Like, have you learned nothing? Like, he kind of says that to them repeatedly. Have you learned nothing? And that's kind of the message to us. Like, we've shown you so much. You have the Bible before you. Have you learned nothing? And
loving that story as well. Yeah, there's actually a little line he says at the end, and he's like to his disciples, where is your faith?
Exactly.
You know, you have little faith. It's just, faith is actually something, we have to practice and implement in real life. You know, the faith of, trusting in God in all circumstances. Yeah, and trusting him to save you, and bring salvation and save you from your sin. But it's actually something we still have to implement each day. We have to wake up, okay, I'm going to have faith that God will provide today. I have to have faith that he'll get me through trials. I have to have faith that in all things he's still working for my good. And so often we lose that and we don't, actively, bring out and test and work and develop our faith, which is, something we definitely lack and can be one of the main causes of, the church and, civilization in our empire is just falling away, as you're describing, just the lack of faith.
Yeah, and one of the biggest falls for Rome was pride and debauchery. I mean, they got to be so bad. They picked up all the worst traits from every empire that they conquered, and they kind of combined that all into one until they just got to be this nation of lazy, prideful people who cared nothing about the higher-ups, cared nothing about the people who were actually in their empire. And as a result, their empire crumbled. It just dissipated away, and now we just see the great works that Rome built, and Greece even before them built, but they all still fell away. Thank you for listening to the Cool Explorations podcast and radio program. I hope that you've enjoyed today's segment, and I hope that you'll consider supporting us at Cool Explorations on Patreon, as well as you can shoot me an email at tpeters745@gmail.com if you'd like to support in other ways other than Patreon.